Good morning. Today I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. I'm just going to give everyone a minute to get there. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation in the Spirit for the common good.
Thank you very much, Haddon. 1 Corinthians 12, and I appreciate Haddon reading this morning as we begin to look at the subject matter that now the Apostle Paul has turned to in this letter to this New Testament church, at one of his earlier writings, and certainly instructive to us as the church today. So without further ado, let's just go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, as we've been introduced to the subject matter at hand, the apostle is writing to the believers about those spiritual gifts, those manifestations to which they have been entrusted. Father, we don't want to look at this as something that is distant and foreign and unknown to us, but rather, Lord, seeing that these truths that are here are applicable to us today, how do we put into practice the things that we read that has been recorded for us by your Holy Spirit? We pray for your guidance and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we turn here and look at this passage, you might notice something interesting at the very beginning. At least I can see it in my in the King James translation, perhaps you see it in ours as well. There are certain words that are understood in the Scripture that are not there specifically in the Scripture. And in this first verse is the word gifts. Now, certainly that is the subject matter that we come into in gifts. The word gifts is measured and mentioned as it goes forward. But the idea is that there are spiritual manifestations, things that are happening already in the New Testament church, and Paul is going to write to the believers about them and what their purpose is. Now, as we remember, this letter that Paul is writing has come in response to things that are going on there in Corinth. Paul was there at the beginning, right? Paul spent a number of months there in Corinth teaching, first in the synagogue and then in a particular school that was there, and people came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free men. These all had come together and now were part of a body of believers, a community of Christians that were completely diverse in many other ways. And yet, they found that the ground at the foot of the cross was level, and that each one was a precious soul for whom the Lord Jesus died. That's a good thing for us to remember too today, right? Sometimes we may feel like we're a little more deserving of God's grace than another. That's not the case at all. In fact, the Lord Jesus loved you so, you and you and you, so much that he laid down his life for you and for the whole of the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That invitation is open today and can easily and readily be received. Savior's made it so. He paid for your salvation with his own blood on Calvary's cross that you might be saved. Think about that. Take him up at his offer today. 1 Corinthians 12. They've asked a question. And chapter 10, or 12 rather, opens very much the way chapter 7 does. Paul says, now you've written me about this, you're concerned about this, you have some interest in this, these things. So he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. That's good. We can appreciate that. There are things we're to be ignorant of. Did you know that? The Bible says to be simple about sin. There's lots of things people do and carry on in this world that we're just as well off not to know about. If we don't put it into our brain, we won't ever have it there. We can be ignorant about those things. But Paul says regarding these things that pertain to the New Testament church, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Papa Joe would often draw the parallel or the comparison, if you will, between ignorance and stupidity. And his definition was that ignorance can be taught. Well, we can be ignorant about a lot of things. I can't fly an airplane, but maybe I could be taught. On the other hand, he said stupidity went right to the bone. There wasn't a thing you could do about it. You know, that was just the way it was. Paul the Apostle doesn't want us to be ignorant. So let's be taught a little bit this morning about the spiritual gifts that are already happening. And by the way, they're already happening. You and I sometimes come to the thought of spiritual gifts, and you've heard ministry this way, and you'll see a chart, and they've got all these gifts listed down, and then you're supposed to figure out which one is yours and all those sorts of things. And we're not going to do that today. We may do that at a future time, but we're not going to do that today because that's not really what Paul is driving at today. He says, yes, there are spiritual gifts, and there's some things you need to know about them, but the main thing he wants us to know about is the why. The why. And that's what we'll get into as we look at this morning. He says, first of all, here's something you do know. You know that you are Gentiles, verse 2, of course, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, it's interesting that he points out this fact that idols were mute, that they could not speak, that they did not have a word to say when these former pagans, now believers, when they were caught up in their worldly, idolatrous religion. That's an important point. Because idols then and idols now really have no word for us in regards to comfort, in regards to encouragement, and especially in regards to salvation. There's nothing that they can say to bring us into heaven. Anything that men make idols of, it's the same truth. They only lead to bondage and misery. And these believers had been in bondage to the idolatry to which they followed. What are things people make idols of today? Well, we often think of. We think of things that satisfy the flesh. We think of money. We think of various things like that. As I thought about that, and these are certainly prominent idols in the world today, I was reminded of a little story I read a long time ago. A New York newspaper. Newspapers, by the way, are nothing today like they were. They used to publish everything and anything. My grandmother had multiple articles published by local newspapers just because she wrote them and they thought they were cute or silly or whatever it was. They would publish anything. And they'd often have contests, right? Because if you have a contest with a little prize, people buy the paper and so on and so forth. So there was a contest that a New York paper ran for the definition, a definition for money. You know what the winning entry was? This definition, that money was that commodity that will buy you everything but happiness. And it will take you anywhere but heaven. Is that true? That's true. That's an idol, see. It won't buy you happiness. It won't bring you to heaven. It's only here for a little while. Dumb idols created by men. So now Paul is writing, he said, look, praise the Lord, you've been delivered from them. You've been delivered from them by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not enslaved to it anymore. You are set free in Christ. You know what the devil's lie is? So many people think, if I become a Christian, I'll have to do this and that and the other, and I can't do what I wanted to do anymore. You're already a slave. You're already a slave. Christ sets us free. Christ sets us free. Well, Paul is writing to them about spiritual things, spiritual manifestations. And we come to scriptures like this sometimes and we have a little bit of, you know, well, some of this stuff is miraculous. And do we believe that or don't we believe that or do we practice that or is that for real or is that for now or what is it? Let me tell you something. Let me remind you of something. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual miracle has already happened. A spiritual miracle has already happened. You see men and women and boys and girls whose lives are changed 180 degrees, delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. The Spirit of God comes to indwell your life, and you have life, Christ's eternal life. That is a miracle that happens every day and every time someone takes the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It's a great miracle. And so we should be awake to the fact that the Spirit of God is not something or someone to be kept locked away, but rather that He's there to indwell. He's there to guide, to lead, to instruct, to teach us, and is our assurance of heaven to come and the Lord Jesus face to face. He's the earnest of our inheritance, we read. That's an old-timey word that we only get in real estate jargon nowadays, you know, the earnest money, the down payment. And that's when you put the money down and you say, this is really a deal. I'm putting my money where my mouth is when you buy a house or buy real estate. The Holy Spirit is that earnest. It's God's promise. He's God's promise that you're the Savior's and you're His own. So we're delivered from the power of dumb idols and made alive and free in Christ. And so Paul says this very interesting statement in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed. And the flip side of that, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. There's a distinct difference between the saved and the unsaved. If you've come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you ever think of the thought that you would curse His name, I hope not. How could you? One who laid down His life for you, who died for you, that you might have life. We can't call His name cursed. And for those, you can say, well, anybody could say Jesus is Lord. Even most pagan person in Hollywood could say Jesus is Lord. But they can't say He's their Lord, right? He can't say they're His Lord. And they're there. And we might remember this, too. And I just think you should be mindful of this. There's no in-between. There's no fence straddle here. There's no some that are working this side or working that side. You either are or you aren't. You're saved or you're lost. And no one becomes a believer like over time. You know, I've kind of become more favorably disposed toward God. I kind of like Him now, you know, and maybe I'm a Christian these days. No, there was a time when you were lost. and you recognize that the Lord Jesus was the only Savior of sinners and the only Savior for you, and you took Him as your own and trusted Him as Savior, and you became a believer in Him, and the Holy Spirit came to indwell. It's a change like that. And that's the only way it is. There's a minute that the Spirit doesn't indwell, and then the minute after when He does. See, He doesn't come in waves or pieces or bits or little over time. There's the difference. And I challenge you this morning to think, where am I? Where do I stand? Does the Holy Spirit indwell? Have I trusted the Lord Jesus as my own Lord and Savior? Can I honestly and truthfully speak of Him as Lord? Now, there's various manifestations, of course, of the Spirit, and we're going to look at that here. There's, by the way, there are those who might say, Lord, who do not know Him. You say, didn't Jesus say? There'd be people that will say, Lord, Lord, in that day, haven't we done these mighty works? He'll say, I never knew you. Yeah. So we do well to think about where we stand. Paul experienced this. Paul the Apostle experienced this. You might remember as he came into Philippi, there was two men who had a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. She was demon-possessed. Man, I think there's some that are demon-possessed today, and some of the things I see and read. No, I mean, I'm serious. I really think. I would not be surprised to one day learn. And it might, and I'm sure it would be in heaven to know it, but I'm not. I believe this incident that happened in Nashville this week, I believe that girl was demon-possessed. I'll tell you, that's some hatred. That's some wickedness. That's some hurt. That's some terror going on there. And I think the terror was going on inside, and it just spilled out into the outside. There's a demon-possessed girl that followed Paul and Silas around there in Acts chapter 16. And she didn't run him down. She was saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shows us the way of salvation. You'd think, well, that's not a bad endorsement from a demon-possessed girl. Do you want an endorsement from a demon-possessed girl? Day after day after day after day, Paul got his fill. It tells us Paul got his fill of it. And so he acted accordingly. And in the name of Jesus Christ, he commanded that spirit to come out of her. And it proved the fraud of that testimony, see. Only a believer can call Jesus Lord. And I hope you do. I hope you do. We go through the Gospels and we'll see the disciples. You don't hardly ever see any of them. I don't know if you can see any of them in any place. Just call Him, hey, Jesus, Master, Lord. They call Him Lord. You read Peter's second epistle. There's not a time he doesn't speak of Jesus as Lord. We do well to keep that in front of His name if you are His own. Haddon went through verses 4, 5, and 6 for us, which sound like a variety of saying the same thing, and it really is. It just shows that the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus and God the Father are all involved in this distribution of gifts to the New Testament church. There's diversities of gifts, verse 4 says. Differences or diversities of administrations, the same Lord. Diversities of operations. There's different ways, different things work, but it's the same God which works all in all, and it comes to this final conclusive statement, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or as Haddon read for us, for the common good. Every person who has a unique personality, right? Mine's not yours, and yours is not mine. Well, the Spirit of God has worked that spiritual gift, perhaps uniquely demonstrated in the life of that believer, it's still his work. It's only reasonable, I think, that the infinite God might work uniquely within his creation to produce a living stone that is of unique beauty in his temple. These gifts are given for the blessing and benefit of the receiver, and they are a stewardship to be used. They're a stewardship to be used. We read here of a few gifts. This is not a conclusive list. In fact, there are others that are mentioned later in the chapter. There are more gifts that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. There's more gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 4. And as I've thought about this, we might come back next time before we move forward in 1 Corinthians. Maybe we will just take a time to look what are those spiritual gifts and how they apply to us. But he mentions a few here. And many of these are miraculous gifts that I will just tell you for now have been set aside because the canon of Scripture is complete. But he tells us, for one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, we won't go into all these right now as we think about them or as we mention them. But they were already being seen and were present either in the Apostle Paul and his visit with the Corinthian church or in among the Corinthian believers themselves. These things were not unknown. Maybe it didn't happen every day. Maybe it did happen every day. I can't say. I don't know. It still seems through the book of Acts that when something miraculous happened, it was like, that's a miracle. And God was pointing out, I'm working. And so I think the occurrence was such that it was a demonstration of the validity of God's word and his interaction with his own. And we finally come to this thought here at verse 11, that it's the Spirit of God that's dividing to every man severally, King James says, as he will. Now, you and I might like a streamlined approach. We like a cookie cutter sort of thing. Here's cookie cutter proof of the work of the Spirit in a believer's life. Someone, one thing that you can say or one thing that you can do, there's proof the Spirit of God indwells. Now we've got it. And some people think that that's perhaps it's the gift of tongues, that if you've got that, okay, you've got it. That's proof. If you don't have it, don't have any proof. We don't know. I've met people that said, well, I used to have it, but now I've lost the gift of tongues, so now I'm not saved anymore. So I'm like, golly, where do you start, you know, to try and unravel the things that people's minds have been twisted of that are contrary to the Word of God? That's the main thing. What's the Scripture say? This is God's living book. And instead of pulling out pieces, you know, you can turn to a verse in Proverbs and read, stolen water is sweet. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean, well, let's go get some stolen water because it's sweet. It's pulled out of context. So we take the Scripture for the body of work that it is and compare Scripture to Scripture. The Spirit of God is not limited by our limited imaginations, okay? He has particularly gifted each believer with a gift suitable to them according to his will. Think about it this way. The Lord Jesus told a parable, right? He told a story of a Lord who entrusted his money to his servants. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1. Did you ever wonder why he did that? Well, he did that so that they could succeed with the ability they had. And what happened? The one who had 5 was able to turn 5 to 10. The one that had 2 was able to turn 2 to 4. The one that had 1, well, he just buried it. He just buried it. And he received condemnation from his master, right? But the scripture says, to every man according to his several ability, Matthew 25, 15. Now, is that so hard to grasp? Does a mother give the same task, the same chores to the 5-year-old that she gives to the 15-year-old? No. Because the 5-year-old has this capacity. And rather than frustrate the poor child, give her something or give him something he can succeed at. And then there's praise for what's accomplished. And of course, a more mature task for an older child. In the business world, what do? We don't bring the machinist in at the factory to take dictation, right? We don't ask the accountant to manage the drill press. See, I mean, people have different abilities, and so a wise manager puts those abilities where they do the most good for the business. How would we think, or how would it be a surprise, that the Lord who created all these things wouldn't be the very best at knowing what you can do and what I can do, what our gifts are, what our abilities are, and that spiritual gift that we're given would fit and match perfectly with who we are for his use. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, many parts, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. So what do we got so far? Number one, every believer has been given a spiritual gift for profit. Okay? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, write it down. You have a spiritual gift from God. Number two, that the gifts are given as per the discretion of the Spirit of God, according to the person. Now, we come to step three, or item three. We are not lone wolves. We are not running around practicing our gifts in a vacuum, or as a performance for audiences to marvel, but as members of the body of Christ, as we read in verse 12. There's been one baptism of the Spirit, by the way. It happened at Pentecost. And ever since, everyone who's become saved has come into that baptism. That's what it's talking about. Not baptized with water, not some special something that comes on you sometime later after you've been saved. No. The Spirit of God came to indwell believers at Pentecost and has ever since. And we become into part of it. We enter in. Every Jew, every Gentile, every slave, every free person, all, every believer has become part of that. Knowing that then, we think about the members of the body. This is New Testament membership, by the way. Doesn't know anything about signing up members on a roll or whatever, but it does talk about members of the body. There are responsibilities. There's danger, too. And we'll look at this. Look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? There's the danger of jealousy in the body. Now, Paul's being very practical here. He's being very practical in the New Testament church. Maybe they had seen that going on in Corinth. You know, if we want to talk about it, the ear is not nearly so lovely as the eye, right? It's kind of an odd-shaped thing hanging on the side of your head, where the eye sees all that's going on and transmits this information to the brain, and an eye would seem like a way better thing to have than an ear. The ear might say, I'm not an eye. I'm not of the body. Refusal to function does not resolve us of our responsibility. You're a member of the body. You have a responsibility. Do you feel like whatever my gift is, it's a lesser light if it's important at all? Or that I can coast because others are more prominent? Isn't that the mindset of the one who buried his talent in the ground? One talent. What's the point? I'll just bury it. If he ever comes back, I'll give it back to him. Paul, not the apostle, Paul the son-in-law, was driving around one day, and he said, my car is running rough. I come to a stop sign, and it just runs like this, or a traffic light. I'm driving along, it's okay, but otherwise it's not. Now, Scott is not a mechanic, but I do learn from experience. And those of you that are mechanics, you've already figured it out. We looked around under the hood, and there, hidden, was a little fat vacuum line about the size of my finger, and it was up against a hot piece of metal, and it had burned a hole in it. And you wouldn't see it, except you had to poke around and climb in there and see it. I put my finger over it. Smoothed right out. Was that an important part of the engine that day? Well, I guess so. It was just a little piece of rubber. But it was pretty important to it, the whole thing working properly. The illustration is that the Spirit of God has entrusted you as a believer with a gift to be employed for the well-being of his body is a great, much bigger deal. There's no place for jealousy, see. Now, Paul would go on to say, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, well, where would be the hearing? Or if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it's pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. If all were one member, it'd no longer be a body, it'd be a monstrosity. You know, I haven't asked particularly, but I have it on good authority that Prescott probably likes looking at Sharon's eyes. What do you think? But if Sharon was just a big eye, he might not have her fly from Texas from time to time. That'd be a whole different ball game, wouldn't it? See, we can't all be the same thing, and we can't all be the one thing. Every part is important. Every part. It takes every member of the body to fulfill the role to which they're called. And this is why we have these spiritual gifts, for the benefit of the whole of the body. Now, then again, Paul would say, what about those that think they're independent? Verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It says, no, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We were reminded yesterday of a brother who was in the Mountain Brook Bible Chapel in Birmingham. years ago. Sarah was in the hospital. Sarah was being treated for cancer. He was a college professor, and he was a single man. And, you know, the more you paint the picture, the more you see he could might have been a little bit eccentric, and he was. It was. Men, you need that lady to smooth you out. Just saying, you got to be real careful. Oh, he told lots of jokes, too. Most of them corny. Most of them awful. They were worse than dad jokes. But he loved them. And he would laugh and laugh before he ever got to the punchline. And you wouldn't even know what the joke final was, you know, because he's laughing. Once a week, he'd putt-putt his little professor car over to the 15-minute parking in front of Children's Hospital and come up, spend a few minutes. What part of the body was that? Certainly wasn't one that I wanted to hide in the corner. Not those days. Sometimes we think there's a part we want to hide, or we wish they wouldn't speak up, or we would. No, the Lord has put them here. Thank you, Lord, for every part of the body. Sympathetic consideration for the members, as a matter of fact, we see in verse 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That's a great old King James word. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. We'll pause with that thought just a moment. There are certainly parts of my body that God has thought well to cover with skin, right? You know, we don't want to see a daily display of kidneys and lungs and livers and things like that, right? And then the idea here also is that there are parts of the body that we cover, right? Because it's for its benefit, for the body's protection, for these parts that are important, but maybe not like a pretty face, see? They're less comely in that we don't necessarily need to display them out in the open all the time, but they're more important, because it's way more important that I have a functioning liver than I have a pretty face, see? So the body's brought together, so every part has a part, and every part is an important part. Isn't that like the Lord? In verse 26, so it says, so that when one member suffers, all suffer with it. And if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When Miss Kathy had her heart surgery, the ears didn't say, tough on you, heart. Whole body hurt. The whole body hurt. And you've known that experience too. Well, when there's hurt in the New Testament church, the whole body should hurt with it. And when there's something good that happens to a member of the New Testament church, we can rejoice and be happy with them. Praise the Lord. And the whole body gets the uplift because of that good thing. You are all the body of Christ, and members in particular, as we see in verse 27. And God has set some in the church. Again, it's the work of God. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all eyeballs? No. See what I'm saying? See what he's saying? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Does everybody have the same gift? No. That's by God's design. So the bodies fit and fitly works together. But covet earnestly the best gifts. We can desire those things to come into our midst, to be a benefit to the whole of the body. We should do that. And he says, yet I'll show you a more excellent way. And you know that that will carry us right into chapter 13. Bottom line, so what? So what? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have a spiritual gift. It's an entrustment. It's a stewardship for you to profit spiritually and to the benefit of the body as a whole. What happens when I utilize the gift? What happened to the man that took 5 talents and earned 10 talents? The Lord told another parable where a man wisely invested his master's earnings. He said, look, you've been faithful with few things. Now I'm going to set you over 10 cities. You see, what do we do with what he's given us so that he might bless us in greater ways? We're responsible with what we have. You have a part. Not all are hands or feet or eyes or ears, but all have a part. Many far more vital. Well, let's pull together as we seek to do all for the glory of God. Our Father, we give you thanks. Thanks for an intro into this work of the Spirit of God among the believers in a New Testament church. And Father, while we may easily point to, yes, this one is using their gift in this way, this one is using their gift in that way, and we praise you for it, help us to be mindful that there's no part that doesn't have an active role. There's no part that doesn't have that which is vital to the body life of the New Testament church. So Lord, just let us learn from these things. Help us to be educated and not ignorant, and that we might take these things and put them to use as you see fit, and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.